To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning comes from the prophet Isaiah, the 29th chapter, beginning with verse 18, as follows. In that day the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The humble also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to nothing, the scornful one is consumed, and all who watch for iniquity are cut off, who make a man an offender by a word, and lay a snare for him who reproves in the gate, and turn aside the just by empty words. Here ends our text. In the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, who came to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, dear fellow redeemed. America is sharply divided between the rich and the poor, between the haves and the have-nots. Do you agree with that statement? A lot of people do. According to a Pew Research Center, nearly half of all Americans agree, which is striking because that's up from only 25% who agreed with that statement just two decades ago. A lot has changed. A lot of people are increasingly convinced that there does exist a great class disparity in our American society, a difference between those who've got it and those who don't. What about you, if you don't mind my asking? Are you a have or a have not? Does it matter? I don't think there's anyone who doesn't wonder from time to time what it would be like to be fabulously wealthy. We're driving around over there in Lakewood and you see one of those big limousines disappear behind the gates of those mansions around American Lake over there, and you wonder to yourself, what would it be like to be one of the haves? Of course, most of us realize that monetary wealth doesn't always equal happiness, and perhaps not even most of the time. But there's something you may not realize, something that you might have lost sight of in the midst of the tough economic times we've been going through recently, and that is that you are among the haves. In every way that matters, God has lifted you up and placed you among the top 1%, that tiny elite of the earth. He has bestowed on you incredible riches. That's why our theme for this morning is, God turns have-nots into haves. To the deaf, he gives hearing. To the blind, he gives sight. And to those who are poor in spirit, he gives great joy. Our text begins, in that day. And you might ask, in what day? Isaiah is speaking in our text about some startling transformations that are going to take place sometime in the future. But what's he talking about? If you read the context, it's clear that what he's talking about is how salvation, which was once the sole possession of the Jews, would one day be taken away from them and given over to the Gentiles or the non-Jews. Now, that might not seem like a revolutionary idea to you, but to 8th century Israelites, it was unthinkable. To say that the Gentiles would one day become the people of God and would receive salvation, to them that was like saying that black would one day turn into white, that birds would fly down and start swimming in the ocean, and that fish would go up in the air and start flying around. To them it was ridiculous. It was an example of something that couldn't possibly ever happen. Why not? Well, because from the standpoint of spirituality, the Jews considered themselves to be the haves, the chosen people, the people of the book. The Gentiles were the have-nots, the people who were outcasts, the unclean and unworthy. But, says Isaiah, God turns have-nots into haves. How? Well, to the deaf, he gives hearing. In that day, Isaiah said, the deaf shall hear the words of the book. The word deaf in English only means one thing, but in Hebrew it can mean one of two things, either that the person hearing is deaf or that the person speaking is silent. It just indicates a state of non-communication. And at the time of Isaiah, there certainly was a state of non-communication in Israel. It wasn't that God had been silent to his people, far from it. He'd been sending his prophets for decades and centuries to the rebellious people of Israel, warning them again and again to flee and repent of their idolatry and to turn back to him. But they became deaf to the word of God. They weren't listening to the Lord anymore. They turned away. Through Jeremiah, the Lord said, "I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear. And I called to you, but you did not answer." As the old adage says, there are none so deaf as those who will not hear. The Jews refused to hear the word of God. 8 centuries later, by the time of Christ, their deafness had become almost complete. To such an extent, in fact, that when the very Messiah himself showed up, they were deaf to the words of their good shepherd. In fact, the Pharisees of Jesus' time perfectly personified those whom the prophet in our text refers to as the scornful ones, those who watch for iniquity, who make a man an offender by a word and lay a snare for him. When did the Pharisees lay a snare? Do you remember? They were doing it all the time. Whenever Jesus accused them of being hypocrites and unbelievers, what did they do? They laid snares for Jesus. They began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him. The Jews rejected God's word. Paul told the unbelieving Jews of Antioch, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us. I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth." Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. That the Gentiles, the non-Jews, should become believers and become the people of God? It was unheard of. It was fantastic. And yet, to the deaf, God gives hearing. And by the way, in case your attention is beginning to wander, he's talking about you here. You are the people he's addressing. I look around our congregation this morning, and I don't think I see anybody who is of Jewish ethnic extraction. And what does that mean? That means he's referring to us. We are the Gentiles. We're all non-Jews. So it's a very good thing for us that God sent his gospel to the Gentiles, isn't it? Because otherwise our ears would never have been opened. And we wouldn't be sitting here today joining our voices to praise the one who died for us. We Gentiles, we who previously were deaf, would now hear the words of the book, says the prophet. And that's significant too, because it's through the words of the book that God saves people. Very important. Part of the precious heritage of our Lutheran church is that we stick strongly to the Bible teaching that God works through the means of grace. How does God turn someone into a believer or strengthen the faith of someone who's already a believer? He doesn't jump into your heart when you're walking down the street or brushing your teeth or taking a shower. He works through the means of grace. Scripture tells us clearly that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Holy Spirit creates and strengthens faith only through the means of grace, the gospel in word and sacraments. God turned us, formerly deaf Gentiles, from have-nots into haves by the hearing of his word. It's true that God turns have-nots into haves. To the deaf he gives hearing, and to the blind he gives sight. Our text says, "In that day, the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness." It's hard to overstate the gift of sight, isn't it? Your body has 5 senses, but by far the vast majority of information you receive, something like 95% of the data that goes to your brain, comes through your sense of vision. And that's why it's so devastating when a person loses that power of sight. Psychologists actually say that it's much easier for someone born blind to adapt to that disability than for someone who loses their sight later in life. Of course, all of us would agree that it would be something we would never want to have happen in any case. And yet, spiritual blindness, to be ignorant of God and the way of salvation, that's a disability that afflicts every human being with no exceptions. That's how we're all born. It's our condition before the Lord brought us to faith. That's why Paul says to the Ephesian Christians, "You should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ." That's what we were by nature. We were spiritually blind. From a spiritual standpoint, we were definitely the have-nots. But God turns have-nots into haves. He gave us sight by putting faith in Christ into our hearts. That's why we confess with the explanation to the third article, "I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord, nor come to him, but that the Holy Ghost has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gift, sanctified and kept me in the true faith." In this unbelieving world, you have spiritually blind people all around you every day. And yet to you, God has opened the eyes. He has made you one of the precious few who have the gift of spiritual sight. Do you realize how blessed you are? What a precious gift God has given you? Paul says it's no less a miracle than when God first created light in the universe. "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Truly, God turns have-nots into haves. To the deaf, he gives hearing. To the blind, he gives sight. And to those who are poor in spirit, he gives great joy. The text says, "The humble also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel." Of course, when Isaiah talks about the humble and the poor, he's not just talking about folks who don't have much money. Everybody just about would fit into that category. He's talking about spiritual humility, about those who are poor in spirit. Spiritually humble people are people who understand their absolute dependence upon God. They're people like you who have heard God's law, who acknowledge your sinfulness and your need for forgiveness. People like the publican in the temple who dared not even lift his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." People, in short, who know that when it comes to our natural ability to supply the righteousness God requires, we are definitely the have-nots. So how do we, of all people, become the haves? One writer pointed out what a paradox this is. He said, "These are the people who now recognize themselves as poor and in need of everything. How can that bring them joy? It ought rather, one would think, to produce great grief. But their very feeling of poverty and great need is the condition for their receiving the greatest wealth and thus the sweetest joy." What he's saying basically is that God turns have-nots into haves. Those humble sinners who do not hide their sins, but rather bring them to their Lord Jesus and freely confess them, to them God gives the joy of pardon and salvation in Christ. "The poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel." That word "rejoice" is interesting in the Hebrew. It literally means to dance around in a circle with joy. When's the last time you were so happy you danced around in a circle? Can't remember? Listen to God's word. "For in Christ, the Lord has cast all your sins into the depths of the sea. Because of the righteous life of your Savior, God now looks at you and sees you as perfectly righteous. Because of the innocent death of your Savior, God has covered all of your sins. Because of the triumphant resurrection of your Savior, God promises that you too will one day rise to everlasting life. Because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, there is now no power on earth that can keep you out of heaven. And if that doesn't make you want to dance around for joy, I don't think there's anything else that will. Well, may we join Isaiah in saying, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. The story is told of how King Cyrus, the great monarch of the Persian Empire, once captured a foreign nobleman and his entire family. When they were brought into his presence, the king asked the prisoner, "What will you give me if I release you?" "The half of my wealth," was the nobleman's reply. "And if I release your children?" "I will give all that I possess." "And what," asked Cyrus, "if I release your wife?" "Sire," said the nobleman, "I will give myself." King Cyrus was so moved by this devotion that he freed the entire family. And as they were walking on the road, going back to their homeland, the nobleman remarked to his wife what a handsome man King Cyrus had been. And his wife, with a look of deep love in her eyes, said to her husband, "I never noticed. I couldn't take my eyes off you, the one who was willing to give his life for mine." My dear fellow Christians, let us never take our eyes off Jesus. He's the one who, despite our unworthiness, was willing to give his life for ours. Truly in Christ, God turns have-nots into haves. To the deaf, he gives hearing. To the blind, he gives sight. And to those who are poor in spirit, he gives great joy. God grant us the wisdom to understand the riches that belong to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please rise.